It is really good to be home. I had a lot of fun. I am friends with the preachers and getting to just go and have a good time. But to be honest, I like being here a lot more. And I got to sharing all of their problems, and that made it even worse. So I was like, man, I spent a few days at both churches with the pastor just answering questions. And so, and troubles and problems that either I have seen or he's dealing with, or problems that they've never come across, and because of our church and the things we deal with, I've come across them. And if I haven't come across them, I have Pastor Legault that I call, and he's probably come across it. And so it is a unique ministry that we have here, and being able to go is a blessing to some other churches. And so I appreciate the ability to go. I mean, I know we got to see Melanie's family, but probably half my time in Nova Scotia, maybe more, I was dealing with more things than just getting to see family and relaxing. So when I say it was not a vacation, I actually mean that. I was not relaxed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. And I told Brother Thren, I said, bro, I don't know how you do that. I did it for 2.5 weeks, and I never want to travel again. Like, man, and then he has a million kids. So I was making fun of him. I was like, man, brother, I only got 3, and I don't know how you do it. Travel with them, and then on top of that, have to be in place, and then the next place, and your brain's working, and you're trying to preach, and then you're going. I said, you can keep that. You chose the wrong thing when you had to leave pastoring and go into evangelism. I said, the Lord better give you some extra grace than he gives me, because I couldn't handle that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 14. Very familiar if you've been in church for any length of time. We could read the whole passage, but I will save you from doing that. We'll look at verse 14. We'll start there and read to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're getting ready. Next week is going to be the missions conference, and we don't preach a ton on giving here. We don't normally have to. People give, and I'm not really too worried about any of those things. And our missions continues to go up every year, and we're doing more, and we're helping more, and I love it. I want to thank just for a moment this morning and this evening. I'm going to carry this over after the missions conference. We'll get back into Timothy in the evenings. But reconciling the world. Jesus Christ steps down out of the glories of heaven to reconcile the world to himself. Notice what he said there in verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God wants to fix the problem that has occurred between him and mankind. And his whole purpose right now is trying to reconcile a lost world back to him. The focus of God is to reconcile. He does not want the division. He does not want disunity. He does not want a schism. He doesn't want any of that. He does not want the great gulf that is fixed. He wants a union back with his creation. Amen. And none of us could do it without him. Right. His whole goal is to reconcile the world. And this morning I'm going to preach on reconciling the world. And tonight we're going to talk about the ministry that we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation. God has a plan to get that job finalized today, but He started it by reconciling, giving the means to reconcile the world back to Himself. He had to come up with the plan so that mankind could be reconciled back with Him. And His plan is a perfect plan. Now we fail and we don't look good and we kind of fail at a lot of things, but Jesus Christ didn't fail. He had one mission and one mission in His mind. He wanted to do all those things that please the Father. He wanted to make sure the job is done. He gets to the task, and at Calvary's cross, His last statement is, "It is finished." The job He had was finished at Calvary. That was His job. And then He gave the work to us, if you're saved in here, and we'll get into that tonight more. But this morning, I want to look at how God reconciles the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ransom that needed to be paid to pay the debt of all of our sins, to buy back the things that we have done. Lord, that Calvary's cross is enough and more than enough to pay for my sins and the sins of every person who's ever lived. Father, I do pray You would give us wisdom as we look at the passage this morning and we open Your book. I pray that You help us to see what we need to see and realize what we need to realize, Father, and then finally do what we need to do. I pray if someone here has not been reconciled to God, that this morning, today, would be the day of salvation. Now, they'd take advantage of the great gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ provided them. Father, once again, we pray You'd bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First thing I want you to see about the idea of reconciliation is, well, there must be a need for it. There's a need to be reconciled. There's a need because there must have been a separation. You don't need reconciliation if there's no separation. Right? I mean, the only reason you need it is if something broke in the middle there. You don't need, you know, a child estranged from their parents needs reconciliation. Something has to get fixed in between. Parents and children, spouses that have been separated need reconciliation. Siblings get crosswise with each other and they get separated and they don't like it and different issues and then they need to be reconciled back together, brought back and have fellowship again. You realize that God, since Genesis chapter 3, has not been in fellowship with man. Man sins in Genesis chapter 3 and God loses the ability ultimately. God wants the relationship. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and He doesn't get to anymore. They take the fruit they're not supposed to take and they take that and they go ahead and they sin and they choose their sin over God and they take that and they take the fruit they were told not to take, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they go ahead and they fall and God has to go ahead and bring judgment, but then He doesn't walk with Adam anymore. Mankind has struggled since then to have a relationship with their Creator. Sin comes in and sin separates us. The Bible makes it very plain, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need reconciliation because we're sinners. Hold your place right here in 2 Corinthians. Look back at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Amen. Neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. The problem is not on God's side. He tells you what the problem is, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And you can keep going and it gets worse. worse upon worse. You say, what does man do? Worse upon worse. Say, what have I done? Worse upon worse. You and I, we are not good. By ourselves, we're sinners and we're condemned and we don't deserve heaven and we've been separated from God and our judgment is already passed. It's already set. It's ready to go. But because Jesus Christ has come, He sees the need for reconciliation and He's willing to reconcile the world. The trouble is the world doesn't know they need to be reconciled. They don't even realize. They are so used to operating without God, they think they don't need God. And God shows up and says, you need me. That man Mark that I was talking about earlier that got saved in Nova Scotia, you know what he said to me? I prayed with him. Sunday night I prayed with him. You know what he said to me? He said, Pastor, he said, I always had a toolbox and had the answer. I always fixed everything. He goes, I showed up, he was an EMT, fire department, did all that stuff. He said, I'd show up at a scene and I'd know what to do and we'd do it and we'd get people and I'd get them in the ambulance and I'd hand them up and I'd do my job. I knew what I had to do. He goes, and I got here and you were preaching this morning and you preached tonight. And he goes, you know what I realized? I didn't have any answers. I'm out of answers. My life's a mess. Everything's a mess. You know what he said? He said, everything's a mess. But you know what? God had an answer for me. Amen. Amen. So what are you talking about? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't even know you're missing something. Most of the world doesn't even realize they're not in communication with God at all. I've had so many, well, God doesn't hear my prayers. I know. And the problem's not his side. It's not that his arm's short that he can't save. It's not that his ears are heavy and he can't hear you. It is that simply you have sin in your life and you don't want to confess that you're wrong. You don't want to confess that you're the sinner and that he's the Savior. You don't understand. You aren't reconciled. You aren't close to him. You don't have communication with him. You know what he's done? He's come to reconcile the world onto himself because the world needed reconciliation. Realize God does not need me and He doesn't need you. But He wants you. And you desperately need Him. Go, well, I've been fine without Him. No, you just don't know what He's done. See, because without God, you don't even exist. There's that old story, right, where the scientist looks at God and says, we don't really need you anymore. We can do everything that you can do. We preserve life and we take care of all these things and we can do all these things. And God says, okay, well, let's go ahead and start back at the beginning. Can you make man? He says, oh, yeah, we can take care of that. You know, we just clone him now. And he says, no. We're going to go old school. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. And so the scientist bends down and goes to grab a handful of dirt. And God says, no. Get your own dirt. I made that. Amen. You can sit there and say, we got everything and we can do whatever we want. We've got all the power. And God goes, no, you got nothing without me. You got nothing without God. You have no standing with anybody. In fact, if he decides to accidentally forget you for half a second, your molecules explode. Because by him, all things consist. You say, what's the problem? The only reason your heart's still beating and your lungs are still filling with air is because God allows it. Yeah, right. And when He stops allowing it, you know where we are? We're in eternity. Yeah, right. And you're either in heaven for all of eternity or you're in a lake of fire for all of eternity. That's it. And if you haven't been reconciled to God, you know where you'll be? You'll be in a lake of fire for all of eternity. Because our sins condemn us. They've separated us. And we need to be reconciled to God. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, this is pretty basic. Yeah, I know. The trouble is we lose the simplicity that is in Christ. We forget how easy these things are. And so the loss is not on my end. The loss is on our end when we don't want to do. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. And many people know Jesus could save them. They just don't understand why He would. You know why He would? I'll tell you why. So why would God do that? Well, look at verse 19. Well, verse 18. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You realize there's a desire for reconciliation, and it's not the world's side, it's God's side. You know who wants us reconciled to him? God does. God wants you. Now that's hard for some people to get. It's hard for them to get because nobody's ever wanted them before. They think, well, my parents didn't want me. I didn't have any friends growing up. I was always the outcast. I was the black sheep. I was just keep filling in whatever you want to fill in. You say people are like that? There's people like that in this room. And there's people like that all over the world. They think nobody wants me, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, nobody, and that's their answer. You say, that's terrible. Well, then feel blessed that you didn't grow up that way. Feel blessed that you had a mom and a dad that loved you, that you had friends and family that love you. You can thank God for those things. Amen. But there's people in this world, they have no idea that anybody would love or care about them. They're cast aside by everybody else. And they feel that way. And they think they're too wicked or too terrible or why would anybody love me or why would anybody care about me or why? I don't understand why God would. And if you'd be honest in here this morning, saved, lost, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't even matter if you've been really good or you're the pastor of a church. You know, the answer is there's no real reason in my mind that God would love me. I know me. You talk about not lovable. That's not. Yep.
Amen.
I'm not lovable. I look at me, I think, man, you got a temper. You say the wrong things. You're kind of a jerk all the time. Like, I know me. I know me. And you know what my answer is? There's no reason God should love me. And you look at you and you go, well, there's no reason God should love me. Yeah, but he does. I don't understand that. Me neither. I say the pastor's supposed to know everything. I don't know everything, and I certainly don't know why God would love me. I don't know why he loves you. Because I figure you're just as bad as me. Because all flesh is grass, so we're all pretty much in the same boat. And he looks at us and he says, you know what, I love you. And I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And we go, why would he love me? And we go, God says, because I made you. I made you. You're mine. I made you. Amen. And you've chosen some bad things and you've sinned and there's iniquity and we've been separated. But you know what that means? That just means there's a reason that I'll come and reconcile because I love you. Amen. Now, how much does God love me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you so much, he'll let his own son die for you. Now, the Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The love that God has is not because you're anybody, it's because you're his. He made you and he loves you. So yeah, but nobody else loves me. Okay, well then bank on the fact God loves you. Amen. He said it over and over and over again and Calvary proved it. Amen. Proved his love for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. We forget how deeply God loves us. God doesn't love you like somebody who wants to use you and throw you away. God's not loving you to use you and abuse you and take from you. His love is just continuously to give to you. Amen. He's not looking for you to do anything spectacular. He's not looking for you to impress him. He's not looking for you to be better than everybody. He just stands there and goes, I just love you. I love you and I want to give to you. I love you and I want to supply all your needs. I love you and I want to take care of you. I love you and I want to be with you. I love you and I want to have fellowship with you. I love you, I want to save you. I love you, I want to be with you for all of eternity. I love you. I love you so much, I'll die in your place. That's how much I love you. The only picture you have in the Bible, there's two. Two pictures you have in the Bible. It's the first time the word love is used. Abraham offering his son Isaac. First time the word love is used is a father to a son. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And the command is, go take him to Moriah, sacrifice him. And then God's proof, doesn't let him kill him, right? Why? Because you proved you love me more than you love the things that I've given you. God said, you love me. Abraham's deemed a father of faith because he trusted and believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen. You and I, we look at God, and the other comparative is a husband to a wife is supposed to love that way. Supposed to. Gentlemen, I'm not preaching on it this morning, but that's how we're supposed to love, right? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't that every movie? The man's ready to give his life to save the woman that he loves. Why do they do that? They do that because that's Christ in the church. They steal every theme from the Bible. It's Christ to the church. Christ to the church. The hero always looked like he's going to fail. Resurrects from the ashes. Right? That's Jesus. Every time. They just stole it from a Bible. It's all right. Say what? Who wants you more than God does? I don't know of anybody. Nobody can love you as much as he does. Amen. Nobody cares about you as much as he does. In fact, God says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's love for us is so great, he'll put up with a ton of stuff before he's finally like, okay, I guess they don't want me. You know, the truth is, God loves you so much, he would take you no matter how you are, and you don't love him enough to turn and look to him and let him save you. It's you that's unloving. Because I don't understand how God could love you so much and you'd walk away from him. God's love for you is so great and it's so vast that we can't even describe it adequately how much he loves us because we don't understand it. But we do know this. He gave us a great means of reconciliation. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I have you turn there. I'm going to get there in a minute, all right? We're not going to read it yet. Get your spot there. There's this odd little story in the Old Testament. I've used this before. There's this odd little story in the Old Testament. A lot of terrible stuff happens between David and the kids of David that he has, you know. Tamar and all the issues going on and Absalom goes ahead, kills his brother, half-brother, so that he can go ahead and get away, and because of his sister Tamar and all the things that happened there with Amnon and all that stuff. If you know the story, you know the story. What you need to know is Absalom was ultimately running from the king, David, his father. And he's run away because he doesn't want the judgment that's supposed to come to him for killing his brother. Justly killing his brother, but killing his brother. King should have taken care of it. He didn't. And he runs. And so Joab's trying to fix this thing. Joab's always got an angle, but he's trying to fix this thing. So he sends this woman in to go ahead and tell this crazy story. And David's got to kind of bring some judgment. And so David brings the judgment. And then the woman says, I don't know if Joab gave her all the stuff to say, like she's running a script perfectly, or if she just says this. I don't know which. I think either way, the Lord's talking. She says in verse number 12 of 2 Samuel 14, if you wanted to look at it, but it says, "Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty." Now she's walking on some seriously thin ice right there. King, you are wrong. You're a little faulty on some things, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. David, why don't you go get Absalom and bring him home? Isn't he your kid? Isn't he yours? Shouldn't you bring him in and figure out how you can get this thing fixed? Yeah. Right? "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person." Doesn't matter who you are, we're all the same. He says, "Yet doth he devise means." God devises some means that his banished be not expelled from him. Man, you read that phrase and you go, what happened? God looks around and he says, "Hey, David, you need to go get Absalom." Why? Because I've figured out the means that my banished don't have to stay out there forever. We don't have to stay separated from him. Say, so who came up with the plan? God did. Because God's the only one who can figure out how to get you free from all of your sins. He's the only one who can go ahead and take care of it. He sends Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 19, who's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his goal, is to look around and say, "Hey, I need somebody who's lost and needs a Savior. I need somebody who doesn't know where they're going to spend all of eternity. I need someone who doesn't know that their sins are forgiven so I can get them some forgiveness." And he goes ahead and he dies for our sins and he's buried and arose again the third day according to the scriptures so that he can offer the free gift of eternal life to whosoever will let him come. So how can God get away with that? Look at Romans chapter 3. I told you I'd get there. I'm there. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 23, I quoted that earlier. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. Well, then how can we be reconciled to God, right? I mean, that's the thing that's separating us. That's the problem we have. He says in verse 24, "being justified freely." Oh, there it is. That starts off real fast. We went from nothing to everything, all in just a moment right there. Justified freely. No price tag on this. You don't have to pay a thing. Justified freely by His grace. The graciousness of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation is a big, long, fancy word. It's the satisfactory payment that we needed. Something had to pay our sins. Something had to be there. Something had to take place. And either we pay it or He pays it. And He's the only one who can offer a satisfactory payment. Because the trouble is, you and I are sinners, and in Him, there's no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 is probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible. "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Amen. The day we accept Jesus as our Savior, we don't get cleaned of our sin, we get given God's righteousness. Amen. He doesn't just wipe the slate clean for today. He wipes the slate clean forever and hands you God's righteousness instead. So how can God get away with that? That's cheating. Right? That's cheating. Well, look at the rest of the verse. "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just." Doesn't God have to be just? He's still a holy, righteous, pure, and just God. So justice still has to be satisfied. Something has to happen for our sins. Something has to pay the price. So how can God get out of this thing and go, "Well, you don't have to die for your own sins. You don't have to spend eternity in a lake of fire forever." That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know what he says? He says, I'm going to cheat the system. When you write the rules, guess what? Write whatever rules you want. You ever play with those people? Right? They add some house rules. And it's really cheating. In your mind, you're like, how can you do that? And they're like, oh no, we always do it. That's how we always play. That's Pastor Legault with Pinochle, in case you're wondering. House rules. Don't play with Kevin and Mary. They have house rules too. See? All the teenagers know it. Don't lie. You're in church. No lying. Don't worry. They learned it from Kevin and Nancy. Anyways, they're not even here to defend themselves. You say, what do we got? We have house rules. Everybody has house rules. That's how we play. That's how we play. You know what God did? God did house rules. He said, it's my house. I can decide who gets in. And you know how they're going to get in? My son. My son. I'll lay down the rule. I'll let you know ahead of time. Jesus is the only way. And he died for your sins, and he loves you so much, he'll save you to the uttermost if you'll come to him. For he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And if you want him, he'll save you forever. He'll wash you from all of your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Say, how can God get away with that? Because he's God. And you know what he said? He set the rule that Jesus Christ could become sin for us. That at Calvary's cross, he could go ahead and bear the iniquities of the entire world. That he could suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God by him. God writes down the rule. He says, you know what I'll do? I'll make one sinless man be the payment for all of the sinners on the planet. That doesn't seem fair. Well, look over at Romans chapter 5. Say, what'd God do? He just put his finger on a scale. He just balanced out a scale that you and I would have all scoffed at earlier. Verse number 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That doesn't seem fair. One guy sins, the rest of us are condemned. Okay, well, verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God says, you know what I'll do? I'll take those sinners. Everybody sinned because one man sinned. Then, okay, fine. I'll make it one man's righteousness. Everybody's fine. If you want that payment, you can have it. If you want that, you can, because God loves you. Amen. The greatness of salvation. Look back at chapter 3. Look how he finishes this. Verse number 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is a free gift. Eternal life. Forgiveness. Reconciliation back to God. You say, I don't understand. How can God go ahead and make it so that none of my sins even matter? Because he can forgive any of those things. Amen. We're all sinners. Right. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ. The question then comes, do you have him? Come on. Do you have him? Is he your Savior? You see, we can go on and on about the fact that God wants us. But if you don't ever want him, if you don't ever want to take the gift, there's nothing more I could do. Right. And he's not going to make you take it. God wants you. He wants you so badly that he died for you. Would you want him? Well, you know, I heard being a Christian can be pretty rough. A whole lot better than being lost for all of eternity. Well, you know, I might not be able to do all the things I want to do. Okay. What's so great that you'd miss heaven and get hell for all of eternity? For a couple of things here. Well, I mean, maybe I can make it by myself. I mean, some other people say, yeah, but the Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Because the trouble is you've got all those sins and iniquities that have separated you, and you can't get them out of the way without him. Neither is there salvation in any other. You can't get salvation anywhere else. It's only in Jesus Christ. He wants to reconcile you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have fellowship with him again. But a lost world refuses. And maybe you're in here and you're refusing. There's no reason to refuse him. He'd save you forever if you'd come to him. Say, but how do I know that he loves me? What more does he have to do? Calvary's cross is more than enough to prove that Jesus loves you. God letting his son die in your place proves God loves you. He wants you more than anybody else has ever wanted you. He loves you more than anybody else could ever love you. The hard part is we struggle at figuring that out. Even after we're saved, we struggle at the idea that God still loves me even when I make mistakes. We still struggle with the thought, man, you know, if I could just do better, God would love me. He doesn't love you any more or any less because you've done or you haven't done. His love's unconditional. You don't change how much he loves you. So that's hard for me to figure out. Okay, but that doesn't make it any less true. For what shall separate us from the love of God? Romans chapter 8. Tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. None of those things do. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in this world or in any to come that could ever possibly separate you from the love God has for you. Unless you reject that love and you don't get saved and you don't ask him to save you. And that's eternity in a lake of fire. Separation for all time from God in a burning lake of fire where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. Sadly, Christian, God has turned around and handed us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, God did everything he needed to do at Calvary, rose from the dead 3 days later, has the gift of eternal life, and then he looked at all of us and he said, okay, go tell them. Missions conference starts next Sunday. But you and I have a job to do every day. We've been given a ministry to go ahead and reconcile a world in God's place through Jesus Christ. To tell them that Jesus would go ahead and reconcile. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. He wants you. Are you telling anybody? Are you reconciling anybody? Or are you just, oh, whatever. It doesn't really make much of a difference. What could I do? I'll tell you what, if I thought that, you know, Mark was, he was down at the altar, he was on the right-hand side. I talked to him for a few minutes in the morning. He wasn't ready to get saved. Other guys talked to him in the morning. He wasn't ready. Couldn't pull the trigger, couldn't figure it out. I got done preaching Sunday night. I stepped off to the side. Pastor Reed is doing the service. He's closing things up, and I'm kind of standing there, and I watch Mark, and I mean, he is sobbing over there. And I stood for just a second and I thought, Lord, and I thought, why am I even asking? I did. I thought, Lord, why am I even asking you if I should go over there? There was literally one spot next to him. The altar was full on this side. He had one spot on the stairs. And all I had to do was step down the stairs, turn around, kneel next to him and say, hey, Mark, what's going on, man? I knew he was lost. I needed to know if he knew he was lost. And man, he knew he was lost. And he knew there was nothing he could do to get salvation. There was nothing he could do to fix his problems. There's nothing he could do in this life to take care of anything. He finally figured out God was everything he needed. Amen. And he was ready to call upon him. Amen. You know what he realized? God loved me more than anybody else ever could. And if I wanted him, he'd take me. Everything, all my troubles, all my problems, none of it mattered to him. He just wanted me. You know, there's an old story, and I'll be done. Little boy, I've told this story before, but I love this illustration. And I'm going to cry again, okay? Just get over it. I'm going to grab a tissue right now because I'm going to cry. That little boy, and he liked to build boats with his dad. And his dad helped him make this little sailboat. He got it all sanded down, smoothed up, put the mast on, and got the sail on there, and got it all painted. It looked great. There was a little creek behind their house. And he'd go out back, and he'd sail it, and he'd run alongside the shore with it, and he'd get down, and it'd get down to where a little bridge was, and he'd hop on the bridge and scoop it up before the boat got there. And he'd go back up the creek, and he'd sail it again, over and over again, just great time with the boat. And one day, a storm came up real quick. Water picked up, the water level rose, and that boat started racing. And that kid's running along the shore. He just can't quite keep up. He gets to the bridge, turns onto the bridge, and away it went. He didn't get there. He's in the rain. He's soaked, and he's going down, and he can't find his boat, can't find his boat. Finally has to give up, and his mom's calling him in, and loses his boat, can't find it. A few days later, his mom sends him to the store. He goes into the store, and there's his boat hanging on the wall behind the counter. He looks at that boat owner, or at that store owner. He says, hey, that's my boat. He says, no, it's not. I found it. It's my boat. Finders keepers. Kid says, it's got my name on it. He says, I don't care. It's my boat. You got to pay for it. He says, okay. And so he finds out how much the boat is, and he starts doing every job he can think of. Cutting people's lawns, taking out people's stuff, cleaning out houses, doing whatever he can. He makes up enough money, comes walking in. Walks in, he says, I want my boat. The store owner says, I already told you, sir, you got to pay for it. That kid reaches in his pocket, starts pulling out all the change, those little ones and fives and everything he possibly could, piles it on there. Sure enough, he had enough to buy that boat. Guy pulls that boat down, hands it to him. He says, all right, son, boat's yours. As that kid starts walking out, he hugs that boat. As the sun comes through that door, he just kind of starts pushing that door open. He says, you're mine twice. I've made you, and I bought you. That boy loved that boat. And God loves you. He made you. At Calvary, he paid the debt. But if you never receive him, you're not his yet. He's got all the money in the world waiting. The debt of your sin is taken care of. It's waiting. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering to usward. But you have to come to repentance. You have to come to the place where you realize, I need him. He doesn't need me. Amen. He loves me. And I want him to save me. And you're willing to call upon him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God loves you, and he has done everything he needs to reconcile with you. Are you saved today? Can you go back to a time in your life when you ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you? If you can't, think of a day I don't care if you remember the date. I don't care if you remember the time. If you can't think of the moment when you asked Jesus to save you, I'll tell you right now, you're not saved. If you can't remember the moment, you say, well, so-and-so told, nope. If you can't remember the moment, then you're in need of a Savior. And He wants to save you. Would you let Him save you? Could you imagine if that boat wanted to stay on the wall and didn't go with that little boy? All the money sitting there on the counter. And that boat says, I don't want to go with him. That's you today without Jesus. If you look at him and say, I don't want him, after everything he's done, and that boat comes down, it says, I'll go back with the greatest person I've ever known, my Creator. And He'll take care of me again. Would you want Him? Christian, tonight I'm going to talk about that ministry of reconciliation. Are you reconciling anybody? You're an ambassador. Are you telling them that there's somebody that loves them? There's somebody that cares about them? This world is looking for somebody to love them and care about them. Would you be loving enough to tell them? Would you love a lost world enough? Your Savior loved them enough. Would you love them enough to go and tell somebody about Jesus? Let's go ahead and stand this morning. In a moment we're going to sing. Maybe some will come. Maybe somebody just wants to come and thank God for saving them. Because you and I both know we don't deserve it. But maybe you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you let us open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever? Would you let us help you realize that Jesus is the Savior and He loves you more than anybody else ever could? Would you come and let us do that? Get my attention and we'll open a Bible. Give you the answers from a Bible how you can know your sins are taken care of forever. If you're saved, I hope you're telling somebody. I hope you're telling somebody how great salvation the Lord brought to you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless the invitation now. I thank you for the reconciliation you brought to a world because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray if someone here doesn't know you as their Savior, they'd call upon you even now. For those of us who are saved, I pray we'd get to work doing the job you asked us to do. Maybe you ought to just come and thank you for all the goodness you've given us, the life you've given us, the love you've shown us. I'm glad you wanted me. So many others are glad you wanted them. Father, please bless your time in Jesus' name. Amen.